Good morning, everybody. If you will find your way in the Word of God to the Gospel according to John. Now, we have been studying this book for almost 6 months, and I hope you and your family have been blessed by this study. I know my home has been blessed by this, but we have been very consistent in this past 6 months to tell you that the reason that John penned this letter was so that we may believe. John 20, verse 30. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. Verse 31, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. We tell you that every week for the past 6 months. So now it's time to do a test. As a matter of fact, we're going to have a pop quiz this morning. You awake? You ready? You ready? All right. It's not a real test, kind of a self-pop test. Not going to grade you on this. Just want to see if your hard drive has maintained its memory. Now, if you have not been attending here in the last year, I'll grade you on a curve. But here goes the test. The book of Romans, first three chapters deal with sin. There we go. Chapters 4 through 6 deal with salvation. Chapters 6 through 8, sanctification. All right, now it gets hard. 9 through 11, the sovereignty of our God. And chapters 12 through 6 is how to serve that God. Well, that was just a test. Just make sure your hard drive's still maintaining some of the things that we take in. Test is over. Put your pencils down. Open your Bibles to John chapter 7, verse 35. And we will read our text and then dig in. Or 37, verse 37. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. As for yet, the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. When the people heard these words, some of the people said, "This really is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Is the Christ to come from Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was?" So there was a division among the people over him. Some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. The officer then came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, "Why did you not bring him?" The officers answered, No one ever spoke like this man." The Pharisees answered them, "Have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed." Nicodemus, who had gone to him before and who was one of them, said to them, "Does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does?" They replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee." So now at the beginning of chapter 7, when we started chapter 7, we learned that the feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths, was now happening in Jerusalem. And this is a major festival, so many people traveled from all over the world or all over the place to this week-long event. And I told you how the Feast of Tabernacles was a ceremony that reminded the people of God's provision and how He provided for the nation of Israel as they wandered in the desert for 40 years. Everyone came to town, and they built these tents out of sticks and out of leaves, and they lived in them for the entire week. Now, my boys are asking me when the Gentiles are going to start celebrating this festival so we can go camping for a whole week. We'll see if that works out for them or not, but I'm not sure if that's going to happen. But during this week, there are many parts of the ceremony that reminded the people of what God had done. They had the temple area illuminated with candles, and that was to remind the people of how God had provided a pillar of fire that guided them the entire time when they were in the wilderness. And each day there was a solemn procession from the temple out to the Pool of Siloam, where a priest would fill a gold pitcher with water, and as he did that, the choir would recite Isaiah 12:3. Listen to the words of Isaiah 12:3. With joy you will draw from the waters of salvation. Now when they got back into the temple with the water, the priest would march around the altar and the choir would sing Psalm 113 through Psalm 118. And then the water was poured out as an offering to God. Now this ritual reminded them of the water that had come from the rock while they were in the wilderness. It was out of the rock that God had provided life-saving water that they were all in need of. Now picture this in your mind. They have been going through this ceremony for an entire week. Each day, over and over again, they go out, they get the water, they bring it back into the temple. And this was a big deal. It wasn't like some guy ran out and, you know, scooped a little water, ran back in and threw it on the altar. This was a major deal. So either you were involved with it or you were watching it. So this was a major deal. So this sets the stage for what happened at the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirst, let him come to me. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Jesus stood up and cried out. He was no longer sitting and teaching. He was standing, and with a loud, thunderous voice, he cried out to the people, "If anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink." Oh, we can see the heart of God. We see that in his heart, he desires for all the lost souls to come to him. He stands and he elevates his voice. He stood and cried out, desiring for all to hear and take hold of the message of salvation. "If anyone thirst, come to me and drink." So here are the people who have physical water on their minds because of the ceremony they had just witnessed. And Jesus stands up and offers them the spiritual water that everyone is in need of. He gives them an offer of salvation. They've just heard Isaiah 12:3 over and over again. With joy you will draw from the waters of salvation. And here's Jesus Christ standing up and saying, "I am the salvation. I am that living water. If you thirst, come and drink. Anyone, if you thirst, come and drink." That takes us right back to chapter 4. The woman at the well, she's looking at the physical water, and Jesus offers her the spiritual water, the water that quenches the thirst that the soul has. Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Is that not wonderful to hear? We all have a thirst in our soul. Deep down in our souls, we have a thirst that cannot be quenched by anything or anyone on this earth. It can only be satisfied by the living water that comes from God himself. Jesus said, "If your soul is parched and thirsty, come to me and you will never thirst again." Again, I point out the heart of Christ. He has been in town for about 4 days at this festival. And during this time, he has been ridiculed. They have tried to humiliate him. He was continually confronted with unbelievers. He came to his own and they wanted to arrest him and kill him. And yet, on the last day of the feast, he's standing up and crying out to the people, offering them salvation. The love of God is incredible. How many would have washed their hands and walked away? He didn't. He has an agape love for the souls of men. Even though he had been rejected all week, he is there on the last day proclaiming the kingdom to the people. What a love our God has. Now, when Jesus cried out, who was he speaking to? He was speaking to the thirsty ones. Not all the souls that were there were thirsty. The scripture says, if anyone thirst. So Jesus is crying out to the ones who have a spiritual need. You see, unless a person knows he is a sinner, he will never want to be saved. That's why the gospel message begins there. Do you know you are a sinner? Unless a man realizes he is lost, he will never have the desire to be found. Until a person realizes he is a sinner, until a person knows he is lost, he will never want to go to the Lord and drink of this water. So Jesus is inviting anyone with a thirsty soul to come to him. Here's something to point out. Jesus did not say, come to the church and have your thirst quenched. Nor did he say, come to the preacher or the water of baptism or the Lord's table. Jesus said, let him come to me. There is only one way, and there is only one to go to, and that is Jesus Christ. Let him come to me, he said. Jesus is the only way. Amen? You have to come to Jesus. He is the only one that has the living water that we all need. And when you drink, and when you accept that gift of God, oh, it fills the soul. The ones here that know, the ones that have trusted in Jesus Christ, you know what I'm talking about. God fills the soul. God doesn't do anything halfway. He fills the soul to the brim with that living water. But that's not all. Not only does he fill it, look at this, verse 38. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. For the one that believes, rivers of living water will flow out of his heart. You can't keep it inside. You see, when you accept that gift from God, that free gift from God, when God moves into your heart, you can't keep him in there. It's impossible. You don't just let God in your heart and think, all right, I got him right there now. Got Jesus in my heart, right, a good safe place. I'll keep him right there. I would live just like I have been, you know. Nobody will ever know I have Jesus here. They can't see him, and I won't tell them. No, it does not work that way. When Christ comes in and takes up residence in your heart, out of your heart will flow rivers of living water. Dr. John MacArthur points out that there are many Christians who stink spiritually. Why do they stink? It's because they have become stagnant tanks instead of rivers of living water. He also said that many of us need a good dose of spiritual Drano to get things flowing again. So keep that river flowing. Don't hold it inside. Now, what is this river of living water that is overflowing out of the heart? Well, verse 39 explains that. Now, this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believe in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So it is the Spirit of God. It is the Holy Spirit. You see, this verse is actually a prophetic statement. John is literally saying, you will flow with rivers of living water, but not until you get the resources for the river. And that resource is the Holy Spirit. Now, the ones who believe could receive that living water right there that day in Jerusalem through faith in Jesus Christ. But it would be 7.5 months later before the Spirit would come down upon believers. And when that Spirit came, that is when the living water really started to flow. Do you remember in the book of Acts when all the disciples were in the upper room? They were up there with the door locked. They were scared. They were unsure. And then the Spirit of God came upon them, and the next thing you know, they're out there in the streets preaching the word. The floodgates had opened and the rivers were flowing. I was actually surprised to find out that they didn't drown somebody when they hit the streets with those flowing rivers coming out of them. They couldn't keep it inside. They had to go tell. They were witnessing and they were bold in their witnessing, all because of the Spirit of God. But the Spirit did not come until Christ was glorified. It was not until the Lord Jesus went back to heaven and was glorified that the Holy Spirit descended on the day of Pentecost. Jesus said in John 16:7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper, the Spirit of God, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." You see, if Jesus had stayed on earth, where would you want to be? I hope not here listening to me. You'd want to go where he is. You think he drew a crowd back then? Imagine what it'd be like today. But now he is in heaven. He returned to his glory, and he sends the Holy Spirit to live in every believer. So everywhere we go, the Spirit of God is with us. You know, we can't be somewhere and say, "Well, man, if Jesus was just here with me." No, we can't say that because he is. If you believe, he is there with you. And after Pentecost, from that moment on, every true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ has been indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:9-11. "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him." So if you do belong to him, then you do have the Spirit. He goes on to say in verse 10, "But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you." So you don't receive the gift of salvation and then sometime later receive the Spirit. No. If you receive salvation right at that moment, the Holy Spirit indwells you. If we did not have the Spirit, then how would we know the truth? How would we know how to live? Where would conviction come from? How would we start changing our lives without the power of the Spirit? John 16:13-14. "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you." What is the main purpose of man? To glorify God. We can't do that without the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:19. "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not of your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body." The Spirit gives us the ability to glorify God and walk in His ways. If you believe, the moment you believe, the Spirit of God moves into your heart and begins to do a mighty work within you. We have the power. It's there. So we see Jesus on the last day of the feast, standing and proclaiming to all who are there, "If you are thirsty, come drink." He is offering free salvation to all who are thirsty, to all the souls who are parched, to all who know they are in need of the living water. And what's the response from the people? Or better yet, what is your response to Jesus? What he said 2,000 years ago still stands today. His arms are still wide open. His words are just as true today as they were back then. He is still proclaiming the Holy Spirit to all who thirst. He is still offering the free gift of God to all who will come. He will never hold back His living water from anyone who comes to Him. Have you drunk the living water? Or do you mock the one that is offering it? Another test. So Jesus has proclaimed the gospel to all who were there. And what's the result? There is division among the people. Verse 40. When they heard these words, some of the people said, "This really is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Is the Christ to come from Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was?" So there was a division among the people over him. So the first group of people we see are the ones who had a thirst in their soul, and they accepted the gift of God. They said, "This really is the prophet." Remember when we studied in Deuteronomy and in chapter 18, Moses said to the people, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen." And in verse 17, God says, "They are right in that they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I commanded him." So this text here in Deuteronomy tells of a prophet that was to come. And so in the Old and the New Testament, they both interpret this passage as a reference to the coming Messiah, who, like Moses, would receive and preach divine revelation and lead his people. So what does this tell us about the people that are in the temple who believed, who said, "This really is the prophet"? It tells us that they knew the Word of God. They knew what the Old Testament said about the coming Messiah. They were looking for Him. And when they heard Him preach divine revelation, and they said, "This really is the one." They did not wait for the spiritual elite to tell Him who Jesus was. They were basing their judgment on the Word of God. These people did not trust in man's word, but fully trusted in God's word. And we also see that there were others there. They said, "This is the Christ." There were other believers. So we have a group that responded to the truth that was preached, and they believed. What a wonderful picture. The temple is a sea of people, and right in the middle is a part of the believing remnant of Israel. The remnant that God has spoken of throughout Scripture. And as we see this remnant here, not only does it confirm the Word of God, but it also confirms God as we see His Word being carried out. As we look at the remnant that He promises. What a beautiful picture. And now, let's contrast that with the non-believers. Verse 41, but some said, is the Christ to come from Galilee? Has not the Scripture said that Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was? So what's the difference between the two groups beside believing and non-believing? The difference is the believers knew the Scriptures. The non-believers did not. They knew the Word, but they had not studied the Word. So what they had was more like a half-truth, which was probably more dangerous than not knowing anything at all. They knew that Christ would come from Bethlehem and He would be an offspring of David, but they knew nothing of Galilee. And by not knowing the whole truth, they in turn rejected the truth that was standing right in front of them. What a tragedy. This is why we must be diligent in our study of God's Word so we will not be taken in when we are confronted with half-truths. You know, that's how Satan works. He takes the truth and he mixes it with a few lies. And if you don't know the whole truth, then that mixture smells and sounds pretty good. We don't want to get caught by half-truths. We need to be diligent in our studies. But we can see here that the non-believers, they really didn't want to know the truth. We could tell by the way they responded to the believers. They said, "Is the Christ to come from Galilee?" The way that this sentence is structured tells us that it actually requires a negative answer. In other words, they're saying, "Is the Christ to come from Galilee?" No. They were mocking the believers. They were mocking the truth. They were trying to show how smart they were, but they were actually showing their stupidity. Something to point out. At the beginning of this week-long festival, remember when the people were talking about Jesus? They were not talking out loud. Remember, they were whispering. They were muttering because they feared the Jewish leaders. But here, we see they are proclaiming that Jesus is the Christ, and they do it without fear. No more whispering. They're not worried about what the people think of them. They said, "This is really the prophet. This is really the Christ, and we're not ashamed." And that caused division among the people. Verse 43 said, so there was division among the people over him. Because of him. Because of Jesus. He said this would happen. Luke 12, 51. Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. Jesus is a divider. He divides the believer from non-believers. He separates those who walk in the light from those who walk in darkness. He separates the goats from the sheep, the wheat from the tares. He divides the children of God from the children of the devil. His holiness causes division. Jesus states in Matthew 12, 30, whoever is not with me is against me. Got to thinking about this. I said, now God does divide, but there is one way he unites everybody, everyone. Verse 44, some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. When it comes to Jesus, there is one way we are all unified, believers and non-believers. Everybody wants to lay their hands on him. Everybody. But then again, I saw division. Some want to lay their hands on him to hug him, to hold him, to love him. But others, well, you know what they wanted to do with Jesus if they could just get their hands on him. But everyone wants to lay their hands on him. So we come to the end of this chapter with the temple police reporting back to the Pharisees and the chief priests. They were sent, back in verse 32, we read about this, they were sent to arrest Jesus, and now they returned empty-handed. They could not lay their hands on Jesus. Verse 45. The officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, Why did you not bring him? The officers answered, no one ever spoke like this man. You know, my heart kind of goes out to these officers. I'm not sure if they actually knew why they did not arrest Jesus. I mean, we know. We have the word. We got hindsight. We know they did not arrest Jesus because it was not his time. And so God's hand was on him. And as long as God's hand was on Jesus, no other hands would be allowed on him. So they tried to follow orders and arrest him, but when they came back, I'm not sure if they actually knew why they couldn't carry that out. Listen to what they said. No one ever spoke like this man. That was their response when they asked, why didn't you arrest him? They said, have you heard him? Have you ever listened to the words he speaks? No one in the history of the world has ever spoken like this man, so we didn't arrest him. Now, the word doesn't tell us whether or not these officers ever accepted the gift of salvation, but I tend to lean that way. Why? They just stood before the Pharisees and chief priests and said, no, we did not arrest him because nobody speaks like him. And I don't think the officers should have stopped there. They should have said, and we've heard you speak, and I think we ought to arrest you. That's just, it's not in the scriptures, but. But that's the way the Pharisees took it. The guard said, no one has ever spoken like this man. Not any man on the corner, not any rabbi, not you. No one has ever spoken with this authority. And the response to these officers from the Pharisees is the typical non-believer response that we've seen throughout this chapter. They tried to belittle them and they tried to mock them. Verse 47, the Pharisees answered them, have you also been deceived? So the Pharisees thought that they were thinking that they believed in Jesus. Verse 48, have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him? In other words, they're saying, boys, you don't have enough intelligence of your own to make that call. If we don't believe, then you don't believe. We're the smart ones, and we tell you what to think. We are the standard. No. So the unbelievers mock the believers again. And then we see Naked Knight, he speaks up, and he gets the same response. Verse 50. Nicodemus, who had gone to him before and who was one of them, said to them, does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does? They replied, are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee. Are you from Galilee too? Are you from that uneducated place, Nicodemus? Are you from Hickville? Are you like the rest of those low-class people out there who are believing in this man? Just like the guards. Just like the believers in the courtyard. Just like Jesus. Nicodemus got the same response from the non-believers. So what should we expect as believers? We should expect to be ridiculed. We should expect the people to belittle us. Kids, be prepared to be made fun of. And we can all expect to be persecuted. But even so, we are never to be ashamed of the gospel. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. We are to proclaim the gospel with boldness. We are to let the rivers of living water flow out of us into this lost world. And we are able to do that because the power of God is in us. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We have the power of the Holy Spirit that tabernacles in all believers. So don't be scared. You got the power. Stand up and proclaim with a loud voice that Jesus Christ is Lord. Pastor Vince.